Good morning.
Good morning.
Sorry. The scripture I'm going to be reading from today is John chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, I will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Our worship song today is the goodness of God. And as we stand, our Sunday school lesson today was about humility and seeing the goodness of God in everything that we do. And as we start each day, we wake up hungry. We should wake up hungry for the Lord and give him the first few minutes of our day so that we can just relish in all the goodness that God has provided for us and that he shows us every day as we stand together and as we sing the goodness of God.
Yeah.
Our Father, as we bring to you today on your throne these gifts and these offerings, we pray, Father, that you receive them from our grateful hearts, knowing that you have blessed us and given to us so many resources. And Father, we want to be good ambassadors. We want to be great stewards of what you've entrusted into our care. And we want to leverage the resources you've given us for the advancing of the gospel. Oh, Father, help us to not be wrapped up and tied to material things, but, oh, Father, to be ready to give freely, to bless others, to strengthen others. Oh, Father, to meet the needs of others. Lord, may our needs ourselves be met as we put our trust in you. And, oh, Father, we give back to you now that which you desire to show our faith and to put our trust in you in greater ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning from Psalms 119, 121 through 128. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. May God add his blessings to the reading and the preaching of his word.
But today I want to take the special privilege to introduce my friend and friend to many of you, Elizabeth Pittman. Today, Elizabeth, we're going to do things just a little bit different. Elizabeth's going to come today and she's going to share her testimony. Some of the things that God's been doing in more recent years in her life particularly. And with that, she will also be blessing us with song. And right after she finishes with testimony and song, then I want to share with you from God's word regarding that which Terry just read as well. So let me invite you, Elizabeth. Would you come and you can share from your heart now, and we look forward to hearing.
Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. when Christ shall come. With shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
In 1 Peter chapter 3, 15 through 16, God tells me to share my hope as a believer. And it is by the amazing grace, love, and mercy of God that I can do that today. My desire is to glorify God by sharing what he has done in my life so that others who may not know him can see how mighty he is. You see, God is greater than my story or my experiences. It's not really about me. It's all about God and him working in me. I was born Sarah Elizabeth Burleson on June the 3rd, 1963. I grew up in Murfreesboro. As a young girl, I loved music and singing. As I grew up, my love of music and singing grew, and eventually it was all I wanted to do. I graduated from Ridgecroft School in 1981, and that fall, I started college at ECU. While in college, I wasted time, I drank instead of going to class, and I began lying to my parents and my family about the kind of life I was living. So because of poor grades and bad behavior, I was not allowed to go back to ECU. So I then moved to Northern Virginia. The first 9 or 10 years in Northern Virginia were good, but from 1991 to 2002, I completely rebelled against God. I drank a lot and started hanging out with the wrong people. I started using cocaine, smoking marijuana, and misusing and purchasing addictive prescription medications off the street. And the behavior that went along with all of that was despicable, to say the least. As a result, I made terrible choices and sowed seeds of destruction everywhere I went, which reaped hate, misery, and idolatry. Basically, every bad thing you could possibly ever imagine. There was viewing of pornography and promiscuity, and the things that I allowed to go on in my home and in my life were ungodly. I also stopped singing for the most part. Finally, I came back home in 2002, and for the next 9 years, I continued to drink and abuse prescription drugs. Praise God, I found Jesus on Sunday, May the 15th, 2011, after the state police had found me in my car, unconscious, unresponsive, somewhere along I-95 near Manassas, Virginia, and 4 hours away from home. I was taken to a hospital and did not wake up until 2 days later. I didn't know where I was or how I had gotten there. The last thing that I remembered was being in Walmart in a Husky sometime Friday in the evening, two nights prior. The hospital informed me of my lab results, which were positive for a lethal combination of benzodiazepines and opioids. I was involuntarily admitted to a detox and rehab facility and then had the heartbreaking task of calling my husband Bruce to let him know where I was and what had happened. After making that call, I knew that if I didn't make some serious changes in my life, I would lose everything. You might say that God got my attention. Eventually, I began speaking honestly about my condition to God and said something like, "God, I'm lost and I'm going to hell. I do not know how to be saved, and Lord Jesus, please help me." I learned from God's word that Christ suffered, died, and rose again because I was lost and going to hell. And the word of God confirms this in John 3:16. I was saved and transformed by the mighty power of God, but at times I thought, this seems too simple. Can I really be saved? I would later read in John 6:37 and Romans 10:13, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I knew that if God had said it in his word, then that was all I needed. God then began guiding me through his word, showing me how to live, and he showed me the plan that he had for my life. God had me realize that my ability to sing was a gift he had given me, and he wants me to use that gift in a way that will honor him. He also wants to work through me to demonstrate the hope and love he can bring to others by sharing my story. Jesus gave me a new heart with new desires due to the fact that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I repented of my sins. Because of Jesus, my life has done a complete turnaround. He saved my life, but most importantly, he saved my soul. But there's more. As if all of that wasn't enough, God has also recently answered another prayer of mine. 4 years ago, when I started singing again on a regular basis and only in church, I began praying and asking God to help me with my final addiction, which was nicotine use. I no longer wanted to smoke because it now interfered so badly when I sang for the Lord. I asked him to completely take away my desire to smoke cigarettes. And on April 1st of this year, after nearly 50 years of smoking, God did just that. In addition, he answered the second part of that prayer, which was to please remove it prior to me going out and sharing my story. He knew that in my heart, I wanted to be the very best I could be for him, that I did not want to destroy the gift he so graciously gave me, and I did not want to ruin my credibility. I believe that that answered prayer and everything that came before is nothing short of a miracle. In conclusion, I'm so thankful that I accepted Christ when I did, and I'll share why. At the end of September of 2024, after I left a Bible study here at Maharon Church, I was driving home when all of a sudden a tree appeared in the road out of nowhere. I hit that tree head on, and a tree branch entered my car through the front windshield just above my head, about 2 or 3 inches above my head. My car ended up being totaled, but I was alive. It was after this incident that I knew God wanted me to serve him more than just singing in church. So I prayed and I asked God to show me what that was, but he had already given me the answer. He gave me the answer through the lesson that John Porter had taught us at the Bible study the night of that accident. And I learned from that lesson that God wants me to turn my wounds into worship. The Holy Spirit then led me to begin sharing my gift by going to various nursing homes in the area to sing gospel music for the residents. And he also led me to begin sharing my story, no matter how painful, no matter the shame, because God wants me to turn those wounds into worship. God knows there are people in this world who do not know him, who may hear this story of hope and want to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I cannot stress enough the importance of not waiting to accept Christ, because as illustrated, we don't know when our time will come. We don't know what's going to happen. And I know that had I died in either one of those accidents, that I would have gone to hell and burned in the lake of fire for eternity. But as it turns out, and as the song says, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore, where my soul will forever sing, my God, how great thou art. Thank you.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Well, aren't we glad today that God doesn't leave us the way that we were? He does clean. He does restore. He takes things away. In fact, if we are faithful to Him, He'll completely remove the things that are impure, and He'll replace those with things that are pure, holy, and righteous for Him. As Elizabeth and I have been communicating for some time now in preparation for her to come and share today, I've talked with her about her testimony, and in that I was reminded over and over again how all of us find ourselves in trouble. All of us. And it was a stark reminder having this interaction with her of what Job said in Job chapter 14. He said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and has life filled with trouble." Now, this simply means that life is inherently brief. And James talks about this in the New Testament, talks about the brevity of life. But in the shortness of life, whether it's 10 years, 20 years, or 80 years, or 90 years, or 100 years, friends, that is short compared to eternity and what eternity might look like for any of us. But regardless of whether it's decades or a multitude of decades, what Job said is true, isn't it? We're all born of a woman, physically. But no matter how long or short we think our days are, there's suffering, there's hardships, there's challenges galore. So again, Job wasn't wrong, was he? The reality is that no one escapes this world without wounds. No one. And that begs the question, then, how are we to respond when we are wounded? Some people try to numb themselves, and they will find themselves traveling a path, yearning, seeking after addictions. Other people will try to distract themselves, and they will immerse themselves in their work or their hobbies, perhaps. And then some people find their identity in their pain. And their self-esteem then becomes held hostage by depression. And then other people, they have a bit of a spin on this concept. And they like to seek attention to receive sympathy from others. Anne Graham Lotz, some of you might know that name, is the daughter of Dr. Billy Graham. And she wrote a book about being wounded. And in that book, she addressed this particular item of seeking sympathy. She called it the pity party. This is what she said. "Pity parties never result in authentic benefit or blessing. They just enlarge, deepen, and intensify the wound by repeatedly exposing it. At the very least, these kinds of discussions with others will keep you focused on your hurts instead of focused on your healer." In Psalm 119 that Terry read a few moments ago, the psalmist had been wounded. And it was unprovoked. It was undeserved suffering that he was enduring at the hands of others, his oppressors, he called them. But nonetheless, this was a very painful season in his life. But the response that he gives is something that's very rewarding, and we would find great benefit from if we would but learn from it. The psalmist, first of all, refused to retaliate. He didn't seek to take vengeance in his own hand. No, none of that. Nor did he try to hide the pain that he was experiencing. Nor did he let it depress him either. But rather, he prayed with confidence regarding the holiness of God, the goodness of God, and the faithfulness of God. In verse 121 of Psalm 119, he says this. Basically, he said, Lord, I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to do, and so I'm giving it to you. That's what I'm supposed to do. My trials, my joys, my everything. I'm supposed to give it all to God. And so he says that. I'm giving it to you, Lord, and now you do what is right and what is just. And so there's confidence that he's revealing here in the holiness of God, because when you're talking about the justice of God, the righteousness of God, these are references to the holiness of God. And then in the next few verses, we see his confidence just continuing to build throughout the passage. In verse 122, we see his confidence in the goodness of God. Now, there are proud people, and there are arrogant people, and there are hard-hearted people that will bring trouble into our lives. It's already happened for you, I'm sure. It's going to happen to you again. It does to me. It does to all of us. It's the nature of the world of which we live. But the psalmist here, once this happened to him, he prays to God for God's guarantee of security. He's saying, Lord, I've given it all and I've come up short. I've pressed and I've done all the things that I know to do, and I've reached my max and I've fallen short. And so in praying for God to guarantee or for God to bring security, he's saying, Lord, I need you to cover the rest. It's kind of like if you've ever been in a checkout line and maybe you were a few coins short. You didn't have that other dollar, few coins short. And the person behind you says, hey, don't worry about it. I've got you. I'll guarantee. That's what they're saying. I'll guarantee this for you. And that's what God does. God guarantees our secureness in him. He covers everything that we lack. He strengthens us where we are weak. That's why the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, he said, it's when I am weak before the Lord that I find that the Lord gives me the strength that I need. In verse 123, we see that the confidence, again, it's continuing to build. The confidence now is on the faithfulness of God. Now, let me say to you, this is a very honest prayer that the psalmist is praying here. And the reason why I say that is because he gives all indications that he's been crying a lot. His eyes are tired because they are strained from all the weeping that he's been doing. He's tired from just waiting for God to come and deliver him from what he's been experiencing, which tells us this. He's been praying about this for a long time. This wasn't something that just happened yesterday and he had a hard night. No, this has been a difficult season. This has been ongoing for him. But it also reveals something else very critically important for us regarding our faith. That even though he's fainting, and that's the point of which he's gotten to, not depressed, but just completely exhausted. He's exhausted all of his resources, all of his abilities. But what he's teaching us here is that though he is fainting through it all, that he's going to keep looking up. He's going to keep looking to God, and he's going to keep waiting for God. Now, we've heard this before, but the saying goes like this. When God is all you have more than you need. And the psalmist knew this, and that's why his faith would not let him give up on God, would not let him stop waiting on God. And what that does, friends, is it puts the emphasis on the faithfulness of God, which means that the psalmist knew that God will come through. And that's what every faithful person to God knows and understands as well. No matter how difficult the journey is right now, God will see you through it. Now, you've probably been tracking pretty well to this point. But I want to ask you to really hold on here for a moment, because the prayer warrior, the psalmist here, He's about to take us much deeper in verse 124. In fact, he's going to take us deeper than a lot of people are willing to go. But know this, this is how deep God wants us to go. And that's why he gives this to us. He asks God to teach him something through his struggle. He's saying to the Lord, Lord, make the oppression that I'm experiencing, make this a classroom for me. Teach me a lesson. Help me to learn, because there's something that I can gain from all of this. There's an old quote that goes like this, better to be taught by suffering than to be taught by sin. Charles Haddon Spurgeon actually quoted that first, but it's been used for many, many years since he first said it. But I believe that's where the psalmist is coming from here. Another way to think of it is turn your wounds into wisdom. That's what learning from our suffering is about. Now, we've all heard, let's learn from our mistakes, and we probably all know the value of learning from our mistakes. You've probably heard me say there's value also in learning from other people's mistakes. So that way you never even have to experience the mistake at all, but you get the benefit of what is learned and what is to be positive about the experience. But we are also being taught here the same thing about suffering, that there's something to be learned. There's something to be embraced while we are suffering. And again, I think that's what the psalmist is getting at. In verse 125, he says, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. First of all, let's notice the humility of the psalmist here. He says, I am your servant. What this is a declaration that he realizes he is not God's peer. He is not equal to God. And so therefore he has no right to make any demands of God, but rather he only has the privilege of coming into God's presence to ask God for his grace and for his mercy. But also notice that this was a statement of his devotion to God, a declaration of his devotion, because he is willingly submitting himself to God's authority, meaning he is willfully obeying God's commands, God's statutes, God's word. And friends, this is such an important piece to the puzzle of life that you and I are living. Now, some people want to separate God's giving from God's expectations. They think there's some kind of divide in between there. Like you can separate God's giving from his expectations, which means they want God's gifts, but they don't want to meet God's expectations. And so they ignore God because they don't want to do the things that God requires of his people. And so they ignore God until they need God to come and part the seas for them, until they're in trouble. And then they go run to God like he's the savior that he is. But friends, God's not fooled by that. God knows if we're trying to take advantage of him. God knows if we mock him. God knows. And so understand that this is no way to find favor with God. In thinking that we can separate the gifts of God from the expectations of God. But rather, God's greatest blessings come upon those who love him, serve him by obedience, therefore, those who follow him. In phrase 125, the phrase in verse 125 where he says, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. This helps us to understand even more what that means to love God, to follow him, and to serve him by obeying him. Because he's saying here, Lord, I don't know when you're going to get me out of this mess. But while I'm in it, help me to know you better. That's what he's getting at. He's saying, Lord, help me to be reminded of the fact that there is joy in my life because I know you. But I want to know you even greater. I have joy in my life because I know you, but Lord, I know I don't know you well enough. So help me to know you even more so that I can have even more joy, even in the midst of my hardships. because I can't wait to testify about you and what you've done, about all your greatness. So show me more of yourself, Lord. That's what the psalmist is praying here. But then that leads us to another great lesson in the verse that follows in verse 126. Now, there's something interesting about verse 126. In this section, by the way, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all the Bible. But this is just a small little piece, verse 121 through 128, such a small piece. But in that one little section there, of which we're looking at today, verse 126 is the only verse that mentions the Lord by name. All of the other verses point back to the psalmist. In all the other verses, he's saying, preserve me, Lord. Help me. So it's all pointing it all back to him. He's seeking the Lord, but he's asking for his benefit. But verse 126, something changes here. And here's the key. He takes the focus off of himself. And he puts the focus on the glory of God. Now that's the key, but here's the point. The psalmist is now saying he is more concerned about what people are doing to void. That was what was read in the translation that Terry read a moment ago. He's more concerned about the people who are voiding, not obeying, God's word. He's more concerned about the people who are offending God, who are disobeying God, than he is about the ones who have mistreated him. That's big. And so he's saying, Lord, whatever you're going to do, do it for your reputation and do it for your glory. So he's come to the conclusion, I don't need any more benefit from God. I have God. That's all the benefit I need. So even if God doesn't do what I want him to do, I'm okay because I still have God. But he says, but this is what I am concerned about now. I'm concerned about those that don't have God. I'm concerned about those that get in God's way for the kingdom of God being manifested on the earth. And so the message is simple here, friends. It's make the word of God the priority in our lives. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 14, ask anything that you will in my name, and it will be given to you, so the Father will be glorified. Now, I know I've spoken or taught on that passage before, and so let me explain here just in case you've forgotten or you haven't heard, but that doesn't mean we just get to ask for anything and everything we want. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus gave two caveats in that passage. He said, first of all, ask anything in my name. So he's talking about anything that's going to be about the purposes of which I now have saved you for. And then part two, or the caveat, second caveat here, is that the Father will be glorified. So don't ask the Lord to do things for you or in your life that's not going to be used by you to bring glory to him for it. But if you're willing to ask God for something that your desire is to bring him glory, do it. And the Bible says, Jesus said, the Father will do that for you too. He'll bring it to pass. Now in verse 127, look at how he continues in regard to the word of God. Still placing the priority on God's word. He says, therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Now, this is called treasuring, literally. This is treasuring God's word. This is his confession that he wants to grow more mature in his walk with the Lord. And he knows that the way that he can become more mature, the way he can become stronger, the way he can become wiser is learning God's word or learning from God's word. In other words, he's okay with God getting into his business. Now, a lot of people, they don't want anybody getting into their business. Not even God. But the psalmist is welcoming God. God, get into my life. Get into my business. Show me where the errors are. Show me where I am wrong. And then therefore, he loved it when God demanded changes of him. Because that's what treasuring God's word really entails. Because God loves you and I enough not to leave us the way that we were. That's why Jesus saved us. He didn't save us to leave us the way that we were. No, he saves us to change us. To change us how? As I prayed earlier, into that greater likeness or that greater image of Jesus on the earth for others to see. Why? Because we're his light. We are his ambassadors. And so when people see you, hear you, and me, they should see and hear some of the greatest examples of what Jesus looks like in this world. That should be the reality of which those who follow Christ are living in. And that's what it means to treasure his word. And the psalmist here says, I treasure the word of God more than wealth itself. He didn't care about riches in this world. He says, I treasure or I value the truth more than I do the things that would tempt me, the things that really are alluring to me. He said, but I'm going to choose the truth over temptation. And I'm going to allow God to change me whenever he wants to change me. Lastly today in verse 128, he says, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. The point here, friends, is that God is always right. We can like it or not, but God is always right. Because a perfect God cannot speak an imperfect word. God's word is always right. And we must be convinced of the truthfulness of God's word. So therefore, we must be convinced of the trustworthiness of Scripture. Why? Because pastors can be wrong. Deacons can be wrong. Elders can be wrong. Trustees can be wrong. Teachers can be wrong. Christians can be wrong. Traditions can be wrong. But not God. Not his word. He is not wrong. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says this regarding the validity, the truthfulness, and the trustworthiness of God's word. Isaiah said, the word of our God will stand how long, church? Forever. The word of our God will stand forever. So it is within our best interest that we love and treasure God's word and make it the priority in our lives. And so in conclusion today, church, when it seems like those things are working against you, people are oppressing you like the psalmist was struggling with here, this is the recipe for success that the psalmist found. One is to be sure that you root yourself in God's word. Two is to be sure that you are devoting yourself to God's glory, which means you are obeying God's word. And then thirdly, that you pray for God to help you with this. But while you pray for his help, you must also remain patient. You must be willing to wait on the Lord. Because if his word is true, that means also his timing is true. If his word is perfect, that means also his timing is perfect. So pray and ask God to help you. But be prepared to wait. But you trust him while you wait. And you turn, therefore, those wounds into worship. That's what it looks like. And again, we're all wounded here. None of us get to escape this. You're not leaving this world without wounds. But Isaiah chapter 53 says, by Jesus' wounds, we are healed. One more word of encouragement to leave you with today. One passage from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they, and this gets back to our patience when we ask of the Lord for his help. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles or wings like eagles. And they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Our God is good, friends. And our God loves you, and he will bless you, and he will strengthen you, but you've got to let him lead you. You've got to trust him. So let those wounds be turned into worship. and he'll heal you of all the problems of this world. Doesn't mean you won't face problems, but he promises to carry us through them. And he's strong enough to do that, and he is faithful enough to do that. So I believe him. The psalmist believes him. I pray you believe him too. And we're going to sing our song of invitation now. And if God is speaking to your heart about something that's going on in your life, perhaps you have something you want to pray on the altar about. Whether it's wounds or just a question about the future and the direction that the Lord wants you to go or what the Lord wants you to do. Or perhaps it's about giving your life to Him, surrendering your life, to walk in faithfulness and to be washed clean. Let all that filth in our lives, all the rebellion in our lives, be washed away as He transforms us. Would you stand as we sing?